Greetings in the precious name of Jesus. I guess I saw it. I didn't mean to when I got up. So I want to take full responsibility for that. There I saw it again. I usually announce where to turn in your Bible at the beginning. And I don't know where to tell you to turn. We're going to be going different places. I have a subject. It's like a big ball in my mind that I really can't even get around it. And I wish I could just turn to a passage of Scripture that just illuminated it all for us. So we're going to be going all over the place this morning as we continue along here. I wish I could just let you in on a lot of my thoughts, cogitations, debates, and so forth over the last months, years of my life in trying to bring this subject together, because you may not know where I'm coming from. So, bear with me. I've entitled the message, The Beauty of Meaningful Personal Choice. Okay? We're going to see if we can take a little look at that. The Beauty of Meaningful Personal Choice. And the purpose of the message this morning is to encourage us to be personally responsible for our decisions, choices, and actions, and to understand how the sovereignty of God allows and informs our personal choices. Okay? Well, that's a lot to cover, for me anyways. To encourage us to be personally responsible for our decisions and to understand how the sovereignty of God allows and informs our personal choices. I've heard different thoughts come up, whether it might be in a Sunday school class or just in a off-the-cuff comment or maybe even in a debate, where we quickly contradict ourselves on this subject, or we think that by emphasizing one point, we allow for a heresy and another point. And so I'm trying to look at this from all angles here this morning. I want to look at this in four sections this morning. The problem of personal negligence. Secondly, our personal responsibility. Thirdly, God's part. And fourthly, working together with God. So I want to try to cover that this morning. The beauty of meaningful personal choice. Do we have a choice? Or are we just here in a universe that God sovereignly ordained and it's being accomplished, and what we do or think or act, we are simply robots. We are simply, we have the illusion that we have choice, but since God foreordains everything, it's all just being worked out in His own timetable. And I want to emphasize the fact that we do have meaningful personal choice. We do have agency, and to compel us to the last point where we work together with God, that is absolutely what it's all about. And as we open the pages of the Word, we see it begins and ends with God, but we see that it's about Him becoming part of our lives and having a relationship with us. Why and how? We sometimes can't answer those questions, but that is what it's all about. I want to take a quick look at the problem of personal negligence first. We do have a problem with this. And we need to see our problem before we can take up the personal responsibility that we need to. None of us like to take responsibility for our actions. In our own selfish way, we're very skilled at coming up with all sorts of reasons why we are not personally responsible. Okay? The first reason is maybe not even a reason, but we just don't feel like it. Okay? We just don't feel like it. That's why we are personally negligent. That's the way we're wired. We don't feel like being responsible. Proverbs 24, verse 30 says, I went by the field of the slothful and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns. Nettles had covered the face thereof, and the wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well. I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come, as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. It takes a simple, casual observation. We see this problem all around us. We see it in our own hearts. We don't feel like being responsible people. We don't feel like making meaningful personal choices. However, this is a great privilege that God gives us. And when we don't feel like being responsible, there are consequences. You see what happened to this man's field? It just got grown over with weeds. There are consequences. And God designed it that way for a purpose. Looking at this problem of personal negligence. Secondly, we pursue this by thinking, if I don't take responsibility, hopefully someone else will. Okay? This thing of taking responsibility has a snowball effect. The more responsibilities you take, the more you become responsible for. We kind of know that, and so we try to shrug it off and think, the less responsibility I take, that means other people will have to do the work. This quickly morphs into a victim mentality that can mentally cripple an otherwise very capable person. If you think that somebody else will take up for your negligence, and if that begins to happen, then we develop this mentality where we are the victim, or where we are the ward of the state, or whatever. We are just this entitlement mentality. This quickly happens. We see it in our children. We see it in our own lives. And let's just say the slothful man in the verse we just read in the last point. Let's just say that he finds a way, instead of going out and tilling his ground and growing his own food, he finds another way that his food could be provided for him, an easier way. Well, if he's a smart man, he'll take the easier way, you would think. Why would you work hard when you could do less work? That's just the way we think, okay, in our own human smartness. And so maybe he lives in his parents' basement indefinitely, or maybe he gets a check in the mail every month, or you name it. He doesn't have to till his ground. He becomes somebody else, takes responsibility, and he develops this victim mentality or entitlement mentality. He very likely will never learn personal responsibility and thus will waste his life in biblical terms. That's the way we see it described. And so that's part of the problem we have. We think we can get out of our responsibility, and sometimes we can in the short term. So it only feeds that cycle. What's another way that we try to get out of our personal responsibility? A quick look at the problem of personal negligence here. Thirdly, it wasn't my fault. We think we can get out of our responsibility by passing the blame onto somebody else. It wasn't my fault. And we do this in a lot of ways. We can pass the blame off onto God. We can attribute things that we should have done, should be responsible for, and say, well, that's God's fault, because isn't He, after all, sovereign over everything? We can blame God because He's in control. We can blame others. We can blame other people, and we hear this a lot. It's a very familiar game. In fact, our first parents, on the first problem they had, they played this game. You remember Adam and Eve. Their first personal problem, if you want to call it that. Adam said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me," in one little phrase, he blamed others and he blamed God. "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me." He blamed others and he blamed God. And then Eve, in one little short phrase, tried to blame the devil. "The serpent beguiled me. I was tricked into it. Or I didn't realize what I was doing." So we pass the blame in a lot of different ways. We see people who are unhappy with life. They're bitter with their circumstances. and they can go on a 3-hour rant about everybody else who's to blame. It's their boss. It's the government. It's their preacher. It's their parents. Or it's the wrong crowd. Or you name it. The system. You know, as long as we have that mentality of personal negligence, I don't see where there's any way to take control of your situation. You're going to continue that cycle of having problems, blaming others, and that's exactly the way to continue that cycle, if you want to, of passing the blame. It's only till we take personal responsibility for our personal problems that there is a way out, and we want to look at that later. We blame our environment. We blame circumstances. Sometimes, this is a very common one nowadays, COVID. Due to the current global pandemic, we are no longer fill in the blank. That's an excuse you read all the time. Now, I understand there is a pandemic and there are reasons why to change some things, but we see people using this to get out of something they're personally responsible for. You can blame the environment. You can blame the circumstance. You can blame the weather. Maybe it's global warming is the reason why these wildfires are out of control. Maybe it's the economy, the reason why you're just stuck in the problem you're in, and you blame your environment, you blame your situation. One of my favorite excuses is that I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. I wish I could, but I'm too busy. Well, that's another way of blaming your environment, blaming your circumstances, and thinking you're a victim of your circumstances. And we are not. God didn't create us to be a victim of our environment or circumstances. Fourthly, another way we try to pass off our personal responsibility is intentionally ignoring facts. Intentionally ignoring facts. We have an uncanny way of mentally avoiding the facts that would point us toward personal responsibility. I don't know how. It's like you know the end of that. You know the end of that rationale, so you don't even rationalize it. Okay? I don't know how your mind can think that fast and avoid those facts. The fact is, you're not avoiding facts. You're just trying to, so you don't feel the guilt of the facts. Sometimes I know if I'm running late. And I'm just running late, and I wish I wasn't. I make an excuse. I've got to get this done. I just won't look at the clock anymore. You know, if you don't look at the clock, then you don't know how late you are, and it doesn't matter, okay? So you can avoid the facts sometimes when you know they're staring you in the face, but you just want to avoid the facts. And so it's a way of shrugging off personal responsibility. Or if you're engrossed in a book or a project, you're so engrossed in what you want to be engrossed in. This is typical selfish us. We're in our own little world that revolves around us, just engrossed in it. I see my children sometimes when we call for supper and it's time to come to the table, but they're reading a book. They don't even hear. Well, the fact is their ears are working very well, but they're very well capable of ignoring facts they don't like. So we do this a lot where we ignore facts that we don't like, and somehow we think that we can shrug off personal responsibility by simply ignoring the facts. You know, that man was walking down the road his way through from Jericho to Jerusalem. We call him the priest. And he knew there was a man in the ditch up there. And he walked on the other side of the road. A way of ignoring the facts. He didn't want it to stare him in the face. He thought that he could avoid some guilt that way. And I'm here to say that ignoring the facts and shrugging off personal responsibility, blaming others, just following your own passions, is a way to ruin your life. It's a way for me to ruin my life. We need to take personally responsibility. Let me summarize. We have a problem of personal negligence and avoiding our personal responsibility. We need to stop ignoring the facts. We need to stop blaming others and passively following our selfish feelings. So, we could probably put more in that list of the ways that we pursue personal negligence, if you want to term it that way. What are we personally responsible for? What is our personal responsibility? Here in the second point. This is a seemingly simple question. However, it's hard to answer. Theologians have been looking at this for a long time, for centuries, debating it in seminaries. Lawyers argue this very question in court. Every day, court is open. What are we personally responsible for? The term negligence is actually a legal term that you can be tried for. And so lawyers argue their cases every day. The court is open. On a personal level, we just simply tend to avoid this question. What am I personally responsible for? We tend to avoid it. But I think we need to look at this question and try to answer it. Let me ask a few questions just to get started, okay? I'm going to just ask two questions. Are there things that I'm not responsible for? Yes. Oh, yeah. Lots of things. If you would make a pie chart up here of the things, of all the things in the world, and we would make a pie chart of the things that you are responsible for, it probably would not even show up to the naked eye, okay? Because there's not very much we are responsible for, really. And if you want to graph it out that way. Second question, is God in control of everything? Yes. Okay. So there's things out of my control. God's in control of everything that I'm off the hook, right? What am I responsible for? Many people get about this far and become disillusioned. If things are out of my control, why should I waste my time trying to make a difference? And if God can control everything, why doesn't He just fix everything? Have you ever been there? Disillusioned, fatalistic, hopeless, bitter, uninvolved, passive, and uncaring. I think I've been there. I think we all get to that point sometimes. I don't know. Maybe you haven't got there yet, and we'll probably get there in some form of a midlife crisis where you realize, where you're weighing through these things, and you think, well, are there things I'm not responsible for? Yes. Is God in control of everything? Yes. Well, then just throw up your hands and become fatalistic and just uninvolved. And this is exactly the reason I want to look at this subject and find the answers that God gives us in His Word. Is there such a thing as personal responsibility then? And no matter what theological position you take, if you read the Word, you will have to answer yes. Yes, there is such a thing as personal responsibility. It shows up right away. It shows up right away when God put Adam and Eve in the garden. He made them personally responsible, and He says, don't do this. And then you see what happened. Adam and Eve, they sinned. They had the choice of obedience. They failed, and God held them responsible for their failing. You see Cain, and God dealing with Cain. Now, maybe Cain didn't know that if you hit your brother really hard, he'll die. Maybe he didn't know that. What did he know? And God said, God had a conversation with Cain. He said, Cain, if you do good, you'll be accepted. Okay? And we see God explaining personal responsibility to Cain. Okay? It's personal responsibility is so real, it stares us in the face from the beginning of the narrative to the end as we read the Bible. Yes, we are. There is such a thing as personal responsibility. Are there different levels of personal responsibility? And this can make it tricky for us, because we like to think maybe we can get out in this way. Maybe we're not being held responsible for something somebody else may be held responsible for. And yes, there are different levels of personal responsibility. Luke 12:47, Jesus is talking about the servants who were given different talents. And I'll just read Luke 12:47-48. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. Maybe I shouldn't bring up this point. Maybe you think it destroys my whole foundation. There are different levels of responsibility. I'll be quick to recognize that and realize that. If you were to place yourself at what level of responsibility you have, I think all of us would need to place ourselves high on the scale of being held responsible. Being given the truth, being given knowledge, we must hold ourselves very accountable and responsible. James 3, verse 1, James says it this way, "My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive greater condemnation." So somebody who's in a position or has direction over others is held more responsible and would receive greater condemnation. So this subject, I believe, is very personal, because there's different levels of responsibility. And if you're sitting here thinking, "I hope so-and-so is listening," you're missing the whole point, because this message is very personal. It's for me and it's for you to understand our own personal responsibility. Okay? Based on knowledge, experience, and ability, God will hold you to a different level of responsibility and judge you accordingly. I had to think of Peter when Jesus was having a very personal talk with Peter right there at the end of the book of John. And Peter says, "What about that man, Lord? What about John?" Because he's had it so easy this whole time, and it looks like he's going to be the first or second in charge here. And I don't know what all Peter was thinking, but Jesus says it like this: "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And so Jesus brings it right back to Peter's personal responsibility, and our personal responsibility is to follow God. Our responsibility is to personally follow God. What about him? Well, I trust that God in his sovereignty can speak directly to him, just as he speaks to you. And we will get to our responsibility to other people as we get further along here. So what are we responsible for? We can't make the sun shine. We can't make it rain. We can't decide the color of our hair or how tall we will grow. We can't even decide to make our heart beat one more time. What are we responsible for with so many things out of our control? What are we actually responsible for? And I want to randomly go through Scripture as it came to my mind. So bear with me, and look at some things that we are personally responsible for. I believe we are personally responsible for the choice of obedience. You can look at Adam and Eve, we've already referenced them. You can look at Cain, and you can look at Achan. You can look at, name the stories in Scripture given for our admonition, as Paul says in Corinthians. Name them, and find out that these people were responsible for the choice of obedience, and we are too, okay? The choice of obedience is ours to make. When we know the will of God, it is our responsibility to obey the will of God. As somebody who knows the will of God and doesn't listen Jesus says, we'll be beaten with many stripes, as opposed to those who didn't know the will of God and still disobeyed, be beaten with few stripes. So either way, you get stripes. But if the choice of obedience is a very important choice to make. Secondly, what are we responsible for? The choice of the words that we speak. The choice of the words that we speak. Some people seem to speak before they think. You ever notice that? In fact, I want to think this through, though. Do you ever speak before you think? Is it possible to speak before you think? Mom thinks it is. I don't know. We've got a technical disagreement over here. I think that you think before you speak. Some people don't think very long at all before they speak. I believe that our words are actually part of our own personal responsibility. Do you? Do you think we're personally responsible for the words we say? Or do some people speak without thinking, and so they're not actually responsible for what they say? And if you look into the Bible, we just looked at Psalm 19 Wednesday evening. And he said it like this: let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. And I believe that David understood his personal responsibility before God to control his thoughts, to control his words. He also knew in that psalm that there was secret sins that he did not know, he was not held responsible for, and he asked God to forgive him for those sins. And he says, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sin. And it's interesting to look and study into what David is actually writing about there. But I believe he took personal responsibility for the words of his mouth. Proverbs 4:24 says, put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips, put far from thee. I believe that commandment assumes that we can be responsible with our words. And our thoughts. Brings me to the next category, the choice of the meditations of your heart. We are responsible for our thought, the thoughts that we think. Do your thoughts wander? You ever heard that term, my mind wandered? And that almost implies this vague space in our mind where it just kind of goes off on its own. It's outside of our personal jurisdiction. It's just out there wandering around. If your mind is wandering, I believe that you have the capacity to bring it back, okay, and to actually control your thoughts. Do your thoughts wander? Well, only if you let them. And Psalm 1 verse 2 says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That shows a man who has his thoughts under control, and he meditates on the law of God. Psalm 119:97, oh, how love I thy law, it is my meditation all the day. So I believe that the choice of the meditations of our heart, our thoughts, we are responsible for. Right along with this, I believe that we are responsible for the choice of the affections of your heart. Because your thoughts will wander in the direction of the affections of your heart. That's where they go every time. And so we are also responsible to choose where we place our affections. And Colossians 3 verse 1, Paul says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And it's a fact, whatever you are heavily invested into, that is where your thoughts will go. So, Paul simply says, be heavily invested into God and His kingdom. Set your affection on things above. Jesus says it like this, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All those things, where your mind wants to wander, shall be added unto you. I added in that part. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Another area that we are responsible for is the choice of friends that we have. Now, I especially bring this up, all of these things up, is because we often like to say we're not responsible for these things, and for some reason, if your mind can wander, then you're not responsible for that thought. If you can speak before you think, you're not responsible for those words. The issue of friends is an interesting issue, because sometimes we will blame others for something that we've done, when actually we chose our associates, we chose our lines of fellowship, we chose who we were, who we made our heroes and who we made role models in our life. We chose that to a certain degree. I know some of that. Some of that is a part of the environment we didn't choose. As very young children and so forth, maybe in a work environment, we don't choose some of our friends or associates. But by and large, we are able to choose who we make as role models in our life and who we follow the example of. Choice of friends is a choice that we make. 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so he calls them to choose who their associates are, and to not associate with those who do not have the knowledge of God. And he called them later on there, Paul did, the Corinthian church, to expel the man who had sinned and to not even to eat with him. And he went on and made that very clear. So yes, we can choose our friends. Ephesians 5:11, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Have no fellowship with them. This is an interesting subject, because God has placed us in this world with evil and corrupted influences. I know that. Can we completely shield ourselves from it? Not necessarily. It's the world we live in. And so it's a choice that we make internally, as well as in the lines of fellowship that we have. But it's mostly an internal choice that we make, who our associates will be and how we relate to them and who we make our role models. But yes, we do have, in a sense, a responsibility over others as far as to how we allow them to be our role models. Another area that we have responsibility over, the choice of our use of time. Can you make 24 hours in a day? You can't. You can't make 1 minute. But you can decide how you use it. Okay? We decide how we use our time. And yes, Ephesians 5, he talks about that we would redeem the time. Awake, thou that sleepest, arise from the dead, and Christ will give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, make good use of your time, redeem the time, because these are evil days we live in, and we got to buy it back for God, this time that is being consumed and spent on people's selfishness. And he says how to do that right here in these verses. He says, you speak to yourselves in psalms and hymns, you make melody in your heart to the Lord, and you give thanks always and for all things unto God. That's how you redeem the time. And you live uprightly as a witness to others, as he just stated in the previous verse. I believe we also have the choice of where we look with our eyes, what we look at. we choose. Now, some things we did not choose to see, but we can choose to look away. And there's verses that talk about this. Proverbs 4:25. Let thine eyes look right on, and let thine eyelids look straight before thee. Solomon says to his son in a passage where he's advising him to stay away from the evil, corrupting influences of the world. And he says, look straight ahead at wisdom. Put blinders on like a horse so you got tunnel vision. Job 31 verse 1 said, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And there he shows the correlation between what we look at and what we think about. Jesus said it like this, Matthew 5:28, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Does Jesus assume that we are responsible for what we look at? Yes, he does. He does. We make the choice of what we look at. I believe a lot of things are out of our control. But I believe we choose how we react to the things that are out of our control. Okay? Do you see the similarity there? Because, yeah, there are a lot of things out of your control. I can't control even people very, very close to me. I can try, but I can't control their decisions. But I can choose how I react to them. I can choose how I react to the weather, the things out of my control. And so, yes, things are out of control, like our health sometimes is out of our control. And I had to think of Paul and the way he reacted in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in these things out of my control, Paul says, in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. And I just look at that as an example of how Paul controlled his reaction to the things that were outside of his control. And we can control our reaction to those things as well. Two more big ones I want to make sure I cover. We personally choose the choice to show compassion to the needy. Okay? That is a choice we make. Now, I bring this up because some argue that emphasizing personal choice and personal responsibility, by arguing that, we tend to be less compassionate to those in need. Why? Because we've already made the logical assumption that if those people would make good choices, they would have better results. So they're responsible for their own needs. Okay? You've ever been there? And I want to show you that it is our personal responsibility to choose compassion for those people. I don't think we throw out personal choice and personal responsibility because it may affect the way we have compassion in our hearts. I believe the opposite is true. Becoming more compassionate will not automatically happen by becoming less personally responsible. Rather, we are compelled to be compassionate by understanding our moral obligation and personal responsibility to do so. Okay? 1 John 13:19. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And John makes the logical case that we are under moral obligation to be compassionate to the needs of others. Why? Because God was compassionate to us in our need. Okay? I don't think that's a very hard logical point to come to. And it's true when we see who we are and who God is. We don't just get to pass off our personal responsibility for compassion. No, we are morally obligated to be compassionate to others in need. I believe it is a personal choice we must make. And I believe it's by God's grace and provision that we can make that choice. Which brings me to the last one here. The choice to acknowledge the providence and grace of God. Okay? What choices are we responsible to make? What personal choices are we responsible to make? We are responsible to make the choice to acknowledge the providence and grace of God. When you open His Word and start to read His story, you better get here. Some argue that by emphasizing personal choice and personal responsibility, we minimize the sovereignty, the providence, and grace of God. I believe the opposite is true. Proverbs 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." And so it is our personal responsibility to acknowledge God. And I believe that the sovereignty and the grace of God, the providence of God, provided us with the choice to make between good and evil. And we stand with this capacity to choose either evil or good. Does that emphasize the responsibility of personal choice? Yes, it does in some way. However, had God not provided Himself for us, what choice would we have to make? It would be either between evil or evil. See what I'm getting at? There would be no choice to make. It would all be evil and destruction, and it's because of God's providence that it even opens up the possibility of choosing good. And I believe when we make that choice to choose God, we bring Him glory. Because He is the provider. He is the sustainer. And it's all because of Him. And this brings us to a very important question. What is God's part? So what is God's part? We've been looking at what our part is. Our personal responsibility. What is God's part? This is a very important question to answer. It's important to understand. Why? Because I believe understanding God's sovereignty, His providence, and His grace informs all of our choices. I believe it does. And we understand it. It doesn't leave us off the hook to become these fatalist determinists that believe that we're just robots in God's sovereignly designed world. When we understand His providence, we understand His grace, that it allows and informs our personal decisions. Okay, first of all, we need to understand that God provides everything. Okay? He's the provider of everything. John, that's His part. John 15, verse 5, Jesus said, "I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing," He says. Outside of me, or severed from me, you can do nothing. And when that branch is pruned off because it didn't provide fruit, there's no way for that branch to provide fruit. Apart from me, ye can do nothing. God provides everything. What we do with His provisions is our choice to make. Okay? For example, can you choose to make 24 hours in a day? Back to this little analogy again. Can you choose to make 24 hours in a day? Or 26, whatever you'd want to have that day. No, we cannot choose to provide 24 hours in a day. But we choose what we do. We choose how we use 24 hours in a day. That's our choice to make. Maybe already taking a look at a little bit the relationship that we have as provider and then as our personal choice. The same is true in salvation from sin. Can you choose to provide salvation? No. You and I cannot choose to provide salvation. It's all God. That is God's part to provide salvation for us. And Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10 state it very clearly. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's nothing that we could have done to provide salvation. It's the gift of God. It's a gift. What did you do for your birthday gift? It was a gift. But as a young man, I look forward to my birthday gifts. They were completely undeserved on my part. It was a gift. And God provided salvation as a gift to us. We did nothing to deserve it. Will you accept that gift? What is your response to that gift? And I believe everything depends on that response to that gift. Okay? Now, understand me. God is sovereign. He will accomplish His will, whether you accept His gift of salvation or not. And so, I guess everything doesn't depend on your response to that gift. But your destiny depends on that response to that gift. Yes, God will have His way. He's sovereign. And we can understand that. It's not irrational to put these two things together. We choose how we respond to God's provision. I had to think of the analogy of the bridge, because this dawned on me back several years ago. They were building a new bridge along Highway 90. And we got to see them go down into the woods with these excavators, and it was swampy down there. It looked impossible to build a bridge through those woods. And they would get down there, and they put these big mats that their excavators would sit on, and they dug out and they put in the forms for the concrete, and they worked months, years, I'm not sure how long it took, but they worked on building that bridge. You could look at the Three Mile Bay Bridge they're building right now, and just look at all of the work that goes into providing that bridge. Okay? Now when I jump in the van to come to church, I get to that bridge, and I just, in about, what is it, 25 seconds go across. I'm not sure how long it takes. But you just glide across. And did I provide that bridge to drive on? It looked impossible to me to build a bridge in that swamp. And yet, I can drive right across it. And in salvation, God provided the bridge. He provided the way back to Himself. We didn't provide that way. However, it is our choice to drive across that bridge. That is our choice to make. He provides it, and we accept it. It is a choice that we make. And in that, those verses from Ephesians, Paul quickly goes on and he says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." He chose us to have the response of faith to Him. He chose us to. I need to get to the last point, which you see I've been hinting at already. Laborers together with God. How does this work? How does this relationship work? Laborers together with God. I want to read from 1 Corinthians 3. Paul tries to explain it to the Corinthians. And I'll just turn there. You can too. There's some fascinating verses. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. And we're going to read to verse 16. Who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is it he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but
God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. Every man shall receive his own according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work, what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Okay, you can get way out in the weeds here, and I'm not going to go there. But I want to just see a couple of very basic thoughts. And Paul says here, we are nothing, God is everything. In verse 7, he says, neither is he that planteth anything, or he that watereth. And they were fighting about, I'm of Paul and I'm of Apollos. And Paul says, no. That's not what it's about here. What is it about? Well, it's all about God. And he says, before he gets there, he says, we're laborers together with God. We're laborers together with God to accomplish His purposes. And it's all about God. He is the foundation, he says in verse 11. God is the foundation. No other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And he makes that clear. And then in verse 16 he says, we are the temple. He's the foundation. We are the temple. We are his building. We are his farm. And we're laboring together with him to farm this farm. And we are the farm. And what's going on here? And we see this interesting relationship of us, God using us to accomplish His work in the world. Why did He choose to do that? I don't know. I don't know. I can't explain that. Why God would use us to accomplish His work here in this world. If God wanted a nice farm, I don't know why He didn't just make a nice farm. But He's farming us. And He's using us to work the farm. And what He wanted to do. So that's what we're going to do. And we are going to labor together with God. God is going to use us to accomplish His work in the world. It's as if He ties His hands and asks us to do His work sometimes. And then when we say, yes, Lord, He enables us to do His work. How does that work? Is that us or is that God? I want to read a couple of verses that say what it's very hard for me to articulate, okay? 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. Laborers together with God. 1 Timothy 1, verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who before was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came in to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Paul says, this is who I was. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was worthless to God. But He put me in the ministry. And then He enabled me to do His work. And then he just concludes by saying, now unto the King eternal be the glory that is, and the honor that is due forever. And then, like so many times, when somebody is overcome
by the sovereignty and grace of God, there is that therefore response and that wherefore response. That understanding of who God is begs a response from our life, puts us under obligation to respond to Him. And we see that so many times in Scripture, and that is the launching pad that He uses for His direction here in 1 Timothy. I've been reading through Proverbs. Proverbs is such an interesting Old Testament book. Now, if you want a little book about personal responsibility, you're going to read Proverbs. But in the book of Proverbs, there is a fascinating study of what's our personal responsibility and what is God's sovereignty behind it. And here's just a few verses that we can read. Proverbs 16, 1-9. I know this is Old English, King James English here. But I want to understand what he's saying. Proverbs 16, 1-9. Remember, we're laborers together with God. And he says it like this: the preparations of the heart in man and the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Okay? Now, you might remember I said that we're responsible for the words that we say. Here, Solomon says, this answer is from the Lord. Okay? But he also allows that there is a preparation in the heart that needs to take place first before this answer of the Lord comes out of your mouth. Okay? All of the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. And I thought, we are responsible for the thoughts that we think and what we do. And here he says, commit thy works unto the Lord. Give God your plans. Say, God, this is what we're planning to do today. Now, you take charge. That's what that verse is saying to me. Well, I know I'm going over time here. I wanted to get all the way down to verse 9. I'll jump down there. A man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Okay? Do you see that interesting relationship where God says, you make the personal choice. You're responsible, but as you plan your life, I'm going to direct you. And I see that relationship there. I want to read a song. And some of you may know what song I'm turning to. Here in the Mennonite hymnal. That tries to articulate some of these thoughts as well. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew He moved my soul to seek Him, seeking me. It was not I that found a Savior true, but I was found of Thee. Thou didst reach forth Thy hand and mine enfold. I walked and sank not on the storm-vexed sea. 'Twas not so much that I on Thee took hold as Thou, dear Lord, on me. I find, I walk, I love, but oh, the whole of love is but an answer, Lord, to Thee. For Thou wert long beforehand with my soul. Always Thou lovest me. And there we see that hymn writer trying to explain this relationship. How he sought God, and then afterwards he realized it was God seeking him all along. So, can we take credit for our choices that we make? Now unto the King, immortal, eternal, invisible, be honor, glory, forever, was Paul's response. He called me to this ministry. He enabled me to do His work. I believe should be our humble response as we take personal responsibility in choosing to accomplish His work in the world. That's a mouthful to say. So what difference does it make to understand these foundational concepts? Does it make a difference to you? I don't know. It makes a difference to me. I believe it makes a difference between becoming disillusioned, embittered, fatalistic, hopeless, and throwing our hands up in despair, if there is really no meaningful personal choice to make. Why are we even talking about this? But there is meaningful personal choice to make. We do have personal responsibility. Why? Because God has willed it to be so. And in willing it to be so, He enables us to do His work. And yet, He expects us to accomplish His work in the world. And so I believe when you wake up in the morning, you seek Him. You read His Word. You stay in direct communication with Him throughout the day. Because it is His providence and His grace that supplies it all. And yet He uses us to accomplish His work in the world. I believe that in that frame of mind, it doesn't matter what happens to you. You're going to be thankful because you know God's in control. And you know He's a good God. I believe in that frame of mind, He can use us to build His kingdom. Outside of that faith, there's nothing. Nothing. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. Let's kneel together in prayer. Thank you, God, for being sovereign, all wise, in control of everything. And yet, you do not abuse that position like a dictator. But you love us. And you use it all to accomplish good in our lives and in this world. Thank you, God. Thank you that we can know that about you and that we can know you personally as a Father. Thank you that you've given to us the moral agency to choose between good and evil, and to choose whether or not we will accept your salvation in our lives, and to choose whether or not we will honor you, glorify you, Lord. Thank you for the relationship that you have planned, that we will have together with you as laborers together to accomplish your work in the world. I cannot hardly even fathom. But I look forward to an eternity of it, Lord. So continue to work in and through our lives for your honor and glory. We pray in Jesus' name.